would you join me in Matthew chapter 5, where we left off, verse 17. And Jesus speaks these words, "Think not," Jesus said, "think not. Don't even let the thought cross your mind that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, there's more to read and there's more to talk about this morning, but would you consider that with me, brothers and sisters? And I'm speaking to my New Testament, grace-filled brothers and sisters. Would you please understand that our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords said to us, do not think that Jesus came to this earth to destroy the law. He didn't come here to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. What does that mean? How do we apply that to our life? What place does the law of God, the Ten Commandments, what place does it still have for us, New Testament Christians, who, yes, are not under the law, but it very much still plays a very vital part of our life, doesn't it? First of all, Jesus is anticipating something. This is actually toward the beginning of his ministry. So far, he hasn't made many enemies. So far, he's kind of flown under the radar. He's been baptized, right? He's drawn some disciples, and then he establishes this little mountain scene where he starts to teach really his first major public sermon. But he's anticipating that as he goes forth with his public ministry, he's going to be challenged and accused of teaching people to live contrary to the law, to deny the law of Moses. And I love how Jesus is preemptive. I think we need more of that in life personally. We react to everything. We just respond to stuff. But Jesus is ahead of this, see. He says, you're going to hear people accuse me of being a lawbreaker. I did not come here to destroy the law. I came here to fulfill it, in fact. What did he mean by that? Well, what was Jesus doing that caused some to suggest that he was against the law or is here to destroy the law? Well, he was very much against and spoke out very passionately against traditions of man. You're familiar with that. Jesus did not make any qualms about saying, you have placed your traditions above the very word of God. In doing so, you have nullified the word of God. That's a problem, according to Jesus. I love history, I love tradition, I love heritage, I teach my kids these things. There's an importance to tradition. There's many good traditions. You would agree with that? You know, we have turkey every November. That's a pretty big tradition. You know, the first weekend before November, we get to, as Maine citizens, we got to take a shot at a deer before the out-of-staters show up. Sorry, guys from New Jersey. You know, while there's still no hunting pressure, there's some traditions that we are pretty passionate about. There's some traditions within Christianity that I'm very passionate about. The resurrection of Christ and to have a Sunday a year where we stop everything and acknowledge what sets Christianity apart is our Lord Jesus arose and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amazing traditions. But there are traditions that have crept into, not just Judaism, but into Christianity, American Christianity, that have made the sting of the authority of God's word null and void. That's a problem to Jesus. That's a problem to us, correct? To make somebody feel less, for example, based on their clothing. I grew up in a very traditional church environment. There was a lot of emphasis on clothing, and I certainly think we ought to dress modestly, you know, personally. I think we ought to dress in a way that honors and shows respect for sure. But there's all kinds of different economic statuses in our world. And there's all kinds of lifestyles out there where people just haven't had that modeled to them. And they finally bring themselves and they cross over that mountain of anxiety and shame and step into a church. And the first thing they're met with is ridicule for their clothing. I think that is such a shame personally. You're going to lose that person, maybe for eternity. So there's a lot of traditions that we've just put ahead of the weightier issues, mercy, grace, truth, forgiveness. You would agree with that. Boy, Jesus didn't stay quiet about those issues at all. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, for example, which was considered in Judaism a violation of the law. You're working on the Sabbath. Really? Behold, I mean, it didn't seem like he even broke a sweat, right? To put noses and arms back on lepers. It didn't seem that Jesus was working too hard to say, I love you, be healed. But yet he was accused of these things. And so he wants to make sure you and I understand, you're going to hear some rumors about me. I'm a bit of a rebel compared to the religious community. Granted, but for the record, I did not come here to destroy the law. In fact, I came to cross every T and dot every I. I came to fulfill it. And brothers and sisters, aren't you glad he did? Please understand that Jesus did something. In the 33 and a half years he walked this earth, he did something that no other human could or can do ever. He lived life perfectly. He fulfilled the law. There is now, because of that, the possibility, and it happened on the cross, a perfect sacrifice that was offered on our behalf. I couldn't die for the sins of the world. There's been some heroes that have shed their blood so that we can know freedom. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for the veterans and men that have died to make this way of life possible for us? But no human could die and award us forgiveness of sins. No human could die and award us righteousness except the sinless, perfect Son of God. It's tremendous what Christ has done. And he wanted us to know in the very beginning that that was his very intention. Look at verse 18, if you don't mind. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one yod, I think in our English Bible you're going to pronounce it jot, but one yod or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's a tremendous statement. The yod, the smallest Hebrew character, seemingly insignificant, right? Someone suggests the presence of that little hook kind of looks like our apostrophe. That would bring personal possession to the word, the noun. More about that later. But the smallest Hebrew character or the tittle, the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I, we're talking about parts of letters. Did you hear what Jesus just said? He's saying this earth will not pass away before every nuance, every fine detail of the scriptures will be fulfilled. What does that do to your heart when you hear such a statement? What does that do to your heart? Does it cause skepticism and doubt? Come on, every detail. Really? The heavens are going to open up and you're really going to show up on a white horse with flaming eyes? And yeah, you better believe it. With 10,000s of his saints, in fact. Everything that we read about in the law, even those obscure, strange little details. Strange little details. You know, there was 11 different layers of the covering of the tabernacle. For example, did you know that? As you study the tabernacle, you see all these badger skins and sheep and goat. You see all these various skins of different animals, 11 of them in total. But as you entered into that tabernacle, the way they folded it back, you could actually only see visibly 1/11th of all the layers that made up the tabernacle. Surely you understand that that tabernacle and everything about it was just this amazing picture of Christ. In fact, John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and what? Tabernacled among us. He was a very tangible picture of that little simple tent of meeting back in that Old Testament. 1/11th was visible. Jesus lived for 33 and a half years. Only 3 of the years of our Lord Jesus are visible to us, made known to us. 3 years we see him preaching and living and dying and being buried and resurrecting. 1/11th of the life of Christ is actually visible to us, with a very rare exception, right? In the Gospel of Luke, very short little excerpt when he was 12, but 1/11th of the life of Christ has been revealed to us. Don't you wonder what all the rest of those 30 years he was doing in obscurity? But every little detail, that's what Jesus is teaching. There isn't a detail in the law. I'll cross every T, I will fulfill it very literally. It's all true. Brothers and sisters, that tells us that Jesus is saying to you and me, there is authority in this book. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, and what stands the test of time, what goes on into eternity, it is the truth and the authority of God's word. I don't know where you came from, and this is not intended to challenge you or offend you. It is actually definitely designed to challenge you. Where do you place authority? I think really this is the fundamental issue, myself, between what is called Protestantism and Catholicism. But we as Protestants, as if we're protesting against something, I think We got that out of the way a long time ago. We're just trying to grow in Christ currently. But brothers and sisters, we believe with all our heart what has the final say is the word itself. That I stand before God one day and the word itself stands in a position of authority. I believe I am called by God to submit and conform my life to the truth of this book versus a mindset that someone placed the authority within the church itself. The church holds the authority, and I think that's the fundamental difference between the modern-day traditions within Christianity and true biblical Christianity. Jesus didn't say, you know, the leadership of the church, when it's all said and done, are going to stand as shining lights. He said, my word will never end. The grass is going to fade, the flower is going to fade, the grass is going to wither, but my word stands. That's it, brothers and sisters. The authority of God's word. That's what our nation needs, by the way. We need to get back to this. This used to be the rule of all law. This used to be the code, the creed, all wrapped up in one. This used to be the most common textbook in every schoolhouse all over the nation. It is no longer. In fact, it's shunned. Kids will get in trouble. If they knew their constitutional rights, they would do it anyway. I wish kids would be more rebellious. But boy, can you imagine bringing a Quran inside of a public high school? No problem. Can you imagine having across your T-shirt things that glorify and exonerate, you know, Allah or Buddha? No problem. You can have anything you want on your T-shirt. But anything that is Christ-honoring, even in a nation like this, there's issues with that. There's issues with that. I remember going to school, walking up and down the hallways of Herman High, and you know, you guys, those of you that grew up in the 90s, remember the co-ed naked T-shirts? Yeah, I know, it makes you blush, doesn't it? And you're so upset that I mentioned that on Sunday morning. But that's what I mean, the filth that is allowed in the hallways of school, and teachers would giggle, nice shirt. What has happened? We have taken everything true and moral and right out of the world that your kids are being trained in. And brothers and sisters, Jesus said this is authoritative. He believed in absolute truth. He pointed to it. Look what he says in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was not in any way trying to set loose a bunch of lawbreakers. Maybe you have that mindset. Maybe you have the mindset, yeah, that's right, I'm a New Testament Christian. I ain't under this law. I'm here to stretch my elbows and live life my way. Even that, brothers and sisters, is off, actually. The law still has a very important role to play in your and my life as New Testament Christians. Did you know that? Did you know that? There's been a significant change from Old Testament to New Testament, Old Covenant to New Covenant, or if you're new to the Bible, the Old Deal versus the New Deal. There's been a significant change. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the law is not irrelevant, brothers and sisters. We still should very much teach our children the Ten Commandments. We should absolutely display them, I believe, in courthouses. There is an absolute perfect standard that God determined. And to act like it's not relevant anymore is detrimental, actually, to a culture and to your life personally. Absolutely, we're saved by grace and not by the works of the law. But do you know, in the New Testament, 9 out of the 10 commandments are reiterated, and they still stand. It still says, all murders, drunkards, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, and liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. It still applies, brothers and sisters. It is still a holy and just standard. Now, I want to add to that. I want to add to that that there's a purpose for the law that, unfortunately, the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament saints missed. Many of the Jews missed. They thought the purpose of the law, it was the cure of sin. They literally thought the purpose of the law was to make them righteous. Jesus is going to address that. He's going to address that very specifically. Of course, we know better. The purpose of the law was never to make a man righteous according to the scriptures, but the purpose of the law was to expose and reveal to us our sin and our need for Christ. The law is referred to in the scriptures as our tutor or our schoolmaster, leading us to Christ. And I would suggest, brothers and sisters, and this is to help equip us be more effective out there, I would strongly suggest we need to incorporate the law, the Ten Commandments, more specifically in our witness to the unsaved world. We need to incorporate the law and allow it to reveal to people, I'm not a good person. I'm not a good person. Some of you might be familiar with a man, Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort has set up little stands all over the country, and he does street evangelism, and he's got that wonderful British accent that makes my Irish blood curl a little bit. But he's right on the money, truthfully, and he's got good tactic and good strategy. But he sets out these little booths and just says, hey, take the good test. And people go to it. That's what blows my mind. I don't know that it would work in Machias, man. I think people would see a little sign that says, take the good test, and they'd be like, I got to go dig some clams. I don't know what that's about over there. But it's effective, and people, college students, people, street traffic, they come up, and Ray, in his very funny way, you want to take the good test, and very charming, and sure. All right, would you consider yourself a good person? They always say yes. Everybody does, right? Doesn't matter what they look like. Oh, of course, I'm a good person. Perfect, great. Quick question, have you ever lied? Well, I mean, yeah, of course, I've lied. Okay, perfect, I thought so. What would that make you, sir? A liar? Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Well, you know, a cookie or two. Great, well, what would that make you? Well, make me a thief. And as he takes him through the Ten Commandments, by the end of it, he asks the question again. Well, at this point, you have, by your own admission, referred to yourself as a liar and a thief, adulterer. Three or four of them is all he usually uses. Would you still consider yourself a good person? And every single time they say, well, no, based on that, I guess not. Well, let me tell you about my Savior. And that's how the law is supposed to work, brothers and sisters. But here's what I'm concerned about is the church has completely abandoned it and act like a standard isn't important at all. And we waltz around. We're grace Christian. We are saved by grace. But there still is a standard that we point to. It's perfect and holy and just. The law is perfect. Please understand that. And Jesus is trying to establish, do not be caught speaking curses towards all. Do not be caught speaking down at the law. It's the standard of God. Well, as we press forward, there's some things that we need to see this morning because that might be bad news up to this point. Bad news for me. I'm shy of Christ. But look what he says here. Look what he says in verse 20, which I mentioned before. I think this is the revelation of this chapter. This is the centerpiece of the entire Sermon on the Mount. And here we go. Jesus says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? I'm telling you, every Jew on that grassy knoll, their jaw dropped. This statement from Jesus made their heart rate accelerate, I promise you. And they're looking at each other, and there's just this sense of dread that just swept through that crowd, however many were there that day. If our righteousness has to exceed those guys, and please understand, the scribes and Pharisees, they gave their life, literally, to the outward, key word, the outward adherence to the law. You talk about guys that crossed every T and dotted every I outwardly. They literally brought mint from their herb gardens and tithed it. Cumin, and imagine cutting off chives from your little onions and breaking it up in tenths and bringing a tenth of your onion tops. That's these guys. They outwardly looked like a standard that could never be touched and never be met. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds those men, you can't even get to heaven. You know, every Jew there was going, I'm doomed. Oh, my Lord, I'm doomed. And that's what I suggest last week. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, as flowery as we make it, and it's got some great, powerful truths, The Sermon on the Mount actually teaches us that our situation is worse than we thought. That's the point of it. It's worse than we thought. How could that be true? How could our righteousness exceed these exceptional religious men? I know we have them in the bad guy category because of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they were very much examples to Israel. Pharisees, actually, when they first came on the scene, were the heroes during the Maccabean era. They were the heroes. They were the patriots. And like any movement, they got carnal and drifted. But they were the heroes of their nation at one point. Just like we have heroes, right? We look at the examples in our history and think, man, people don't talk like that anymore. Minds don't work like that anymore. We're such a dumbed-down culture compared to the great men and women that shaped all of this. We have heroes. Imagine if Jesus said to us, unless your lifestyle exceeds those men, you're not welcomed in heaven. What? Man, I'm in trouble. But here's what the Bible teaches, and I'd like to just for a moment skip over to Romans chapter 10. You can join me there. But the Apostle Paul piggybacks on what our Lord Jesus was teaching, makes it so very clear I had to share it this morning. The context is Israel. The context is their attempt to earn God's favor, earn their own righteousness. And look what is said here in Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's a zeal in my Jewish brother. They love God, but they got some things wrong. There's an ignorance. What is that ignorance? He makes it very clear. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he goes on to say, that righteousness is only available through Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is teaching us that the righteousness that is necessary for you and for me to stand in the presence of God can only be the righteousness of Christ that is accredited, awarded to our account. No human, as good as they might be compared to other humans, no human will stand in the presence of God according to their own righteousness. It doesn't work. You can't help enough orphans. You can't put enough money into an offering plate. You can't have good enough attendance in church to earn your salvation. It's what the scriptures teach. And here's something that I hear a lot, something I don't hear enough, is we understand that the gospel means Jesus died and paid for our sins and made forgiveness available. It can't stop there, brothers and sisters. If you have the understanding that all that is necessary for you to go to heaven and be in God's presence when you die is just to say sorry to God and your sins are forgiven, you're missing a big portion of it, actually. It's not just getting forgiven, as important as that is, but we must be made righteous in order to stand in the presence of God. And that righteousness only comes through what Christ Jesus did on our behalf. He literally says, give me your sin. Give it to me. I'm going to place it upon my son. And in exchange for that, I will accredit to your bankrupt account my righteousness. And that is the only way Aaron Dudley can stand in the presence of God. I know who I am. I know where I come from. And I know you too, many of you, and you're very honest and transparent, what I love about this church. But you've told me just enough to convince me you're in worse shape than me, most of you. We need righteousness, brothers and sisters, and that's what Jesus is teaching. How can our righteousness exceed the best human example? By putting our faith in Christ and allowing the righteousness of Christ to clothe us from head to toe. Now we're in. Now we're in, brothers and sisters. This is it. This is the need. This is the need for the human race. This is the need for our culture. To do the right thing, by the way, is by definition what righteousness is. Now, we're going to look next week at all of these issues where Jesus says, now, you've heard this said to you all your life, I say unto you. By the way, who is Jesus claiming to be? This Jewish no-name carpenter from Nazareth? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth, right? On and on he goes. You've heard it said, I say unto you. Who is this guy claiming to be? We'll look at that in depth next week. But please understand, from this point forward, Jesus makes a very clear distinction between outward obedience, outward adherence, even outward disobedience, versus what God is actually tuned into, and that is the heart. God's looking at the inside, and that is what needs to be addressed, and that's what needs to be changed. It's the heart. We'll look at that in depth next week, but let's stop there, brothers and sisters. Let's take some time and pray. Maybe you don't know God personally as your Savior. You should come forward at the end of the service, ask your question, get a biblical answer, but maybe make things right with God today. You can do that. There'll be people up here that would love to talk with you, love to pray with you, love to introduce you to the Lord. But let's take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Lord, first of all, thank you so much for your example. Thank you that you did what we couldn't do, Lord. We look at the law and it overwhelms us, truthfully. That list, Lord, is beautiful and perfect as it is. It's also so condemning for us sinners, but it's not necessarily. Lord, you came to cleanse and to forgive, and Lord, you went out of your way to save us. You don't want us to be condemned. You extend your hand, and Lord, you even extend your hand in this room this morning. You came to this earth to seek and to save, and nothing has changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord, and you extend your hand in this room now to seek and to save the lost, and Lord, whoever that is in this room, I pray they hear you loud and clear. Lord, I pray that they come to the same place we have come, and that is in a desperate place of being aware that they need you. They need your righteousness. They need your forgiveness. And Lord, we just ask that you would again move in our little church and rescue and save. And thank you so much for what you've done up to this point. We ask now, Lord, as we visit and pray for one another, fellowship, like the name on the sign suggests, that you would be very much a part of all of it. We love you, Lord. We ask your favor on this week ahead of us, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.